All right, good morning, church. On my timer. So church, we're continuing on in our Thessalonians series, and I've been really encouraged so far by what we have heard, and what's especially last week with what Lynn brought for us. I was incredibly encouraged and motivated in my faith and in my growth and in all of what encompasses my spiritual life, which then roots into every other aspect of my life. And I encourage you again, I hope that, you know, these Sunday services or the time that we spend in Thessalonians isn't just the one and done on Sundays, but that throughout the week, as we send out the passages ahead of time, that we are taking that time to read, taking that time to seek understanding. So I encourage you, because today we're looking at the end of chapter 2 and through the rest of chapter 3, but I encourage you, go back and watch what Lynn had to share with us last week and in our opening message as well. But yeah, hopefully that's, you know, we're doing that together as a church, right? And for ourselves individually. As I've been preparing this message and as I've been preparing this series, there's one event, recent event, that keeps coming to mind. As all of you know, recently Livia and I have moved from Woodbury to Exmouth, and so we've also moved Theo to another school. Now, as a father, right, and Livia as a mother, we obviously have our worries and our concerns. You know, I've moved around a lot when I was younger. I've been the new kid to many, many schools. And it takes a lot of courage to not only introduce yourselves to other people, to sit down at the table with other students, and you know, there's all this worry about, what's gonna happen? Are my teachers gonna be nice? Are the kids gonna be nice? And you have all these things running through your head, and these are the same concerns that Livia and I had as Theo moved schools. And so Theo went, you know, he had his first day, and, you know, we went to go pick him up. And so Livia and I go, oh, how was your first day? You know, and Theo was like, oh, yeah, it was nice. My teachers are really great. You know, I had a really fun time. It's different from, you know, Woodbury school, but he still enjoyed his time. We go, yeah, oh, great. That's really good. But then he shared that there was some teasing, though, that's been happening, that happened to him. And, you know, my initial response was, who are these punks, you know, like, right? And Livy, you know, Livy then goes, you know, mama bear mode, and we're just like, okay, our heart is, you know, we want to protect our son. We want him to have a good life. We don't want him to get teased or bullied, or we don't want all these hardships coming his way. And so we instinctively want to jump in and go, let's talk to his teachers. Let's do this. Let's do that. But we took a moment, we stepped back, we took a breath, and in our better judgment, we said, you know what? Let's see how we can work through this with Theo. So we asked Theo, and we said, Theo, how can we help? Is there anything that we can do? Because mommy and daddy, we're not at school with you, so obviously we can't step in and make sure. The teachers aren't going to see every little thing that happens, so what can we do? And he said, I want to try to figure this out. And we go, okay, whoa. Great, you know, I was like, and that's no testament to my parenting, because I know I'm a mess, and so, we said, okay, you know what, we're gonna take a step back, we're gonna see how he handles this situation. So the next day, he goes back to school, and after school, we pick him up again, and go, how was it? Like, were you okay? Did you have fun? Did the kids keep teasing you? And he was like, yeah, they kept teasing me, but when I had enough, I stood up, and I said, that's enough. You know, it's not funny anymore. And then they stopped. And so Livia and I were like, whoa, great. This is fantastic. You know, all of these worries and concerns that we are having are starting to disappear. The third day, we picked them up again and we asked them, okay, so how did it go today? And Theo said, oh, I just made a joke about the whole situation, about what they were saying, and now we're all friends. And I was like, oh, fantastic, great, you know? And you know, I share this story because, again, not to say, like, Livy and I are perfect friends. We're not. But it's that I keep being reminded of this as I read through Thessalonians. Because here we have Paul, who's been separated from this church that he loves. He's not hearing much communication. Yes, he's getting words here and there, and he's receiving encouragement and stuff like that. But he has no idea what's actually going on. He doesn't know how this young church is doing. And as any parent or any manager or anybody in charge of a group of people or mentoring an individual, right? You want to protect them. You want to make sure they're okay. You want to make sure that they are prepared for what's coming their way. And that's one of the biggest lessons I've learned as a father, is knowing that my role, my responsibility is to teach, to equip, to prepare my children for when they step out of our house and they start living their own lives. And then it's up to them, right? And that's some of the hardest things that I am, you know, trying to figure out. That's one of the hardest feelings that I'm trying to wrestle with, because, again, I want to protect my children. I want to make sure they live this good life. I want to make sure that people are treating them fairly. And I know that's not always the case. But Paul here, along that same line of thinking, Paul is in a similar situation. He sees this church that he loves dearly. He's been separated from them. And now he just wants to know how they're doing. So as we look at today's passage, we're going to be looking at three things. We're going to be looking at Paul's love, Paul's heart, and Paul's delight for this Thessalonian church. Paul's love, Paul's heart, and Paul's delight. If we can get the next slide, thank you. Oh, here we go. Yes. So the first thing we're looking at is Paul's love. So as Lynn shared last week, Paul was facing a lot of rumors, right? There were rumors going around that Paul didn't care for the Thessalonians, that he willingly abandoned them, right? Right, that he abandoned them, that he didn't want anything to do with them, that he was greedy, he was a flatterer, he was all of these things. And so Paul, in this section, is writing, firstly, to address the rumors against him, and secondly, to reassure the Thessalonians of his love for them. If we read verse 17 through 18. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of the intense longing we made every effort to see you, for we want to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. Paul loved this church. Paul wanted them to know that he loved them. Paul knew that there were all these rumors going around about him, so he needed to address this. He wanted to see them face to face. Paul uses language like orphaned, right? In my translation, it says torn away. But Paul saw the Thessalonians as family, and he couldn't bear to be separated from them. He couldn't handle it. He didn't want to be separated from them. And Paul uses this language, orphaned. That's a strong word, isn't it? With a powerful punch behind it. He's saying we were family and we were orphaned. He's talking about a separation from family through death.
This is how Paul feels. This is how much Paul loves this church, that his time away from them is unbearable. And Paul uses this familiar language, right? In chapter 2, verse 7 through 12, it says, "Instead, we were like young children among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children. So we care for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day, right? You are our witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom." Paul saw the Thessalonian church as family. As family. And again, he wanted to see them. The point here, right? Paul emphasizes his desire to see them by stepping away from the word we. If you go back and read just in the first two chapters, try to count how many times Paul says we and our. But here, in this point where he's trying to address these rumors and reassure them of his love for them, he says, I. There are commentators who say this ought to speak greatly to how Paul actually feels, because he's no longer hiding behind the group of people, the idea of the we. He's saying, I want to see you. Count, try to go back and count and see how many times he uses we. And then for him to say I, it's a powerful, powerful meaning. But he also talks about Satan. Satan actively works to hinder the advancement of the kingdom. Paul tells him that there's a power out there, right? If it was within his own power, he would come. He would go to them. He would make sure that there was nothing stopping them. But he's seeing that there is this power that's active and repetitive. Again and again, we were blocked. My translation uses the word hindered, right? Which is a military term. It's a military term that refers to digging trenches. It's digging trenches, but also breaking apart roads brick by brick, piece by piece. You know, Lynn prayed and talked about God's name of Shalom, right? And how he is peace. And that idea of peace is that there is no breaking, that everything is perfect, that there's no stone missing from a wall. But no, it is all aligned together. And what Satan does is he hinders the advancement of the kingdom by breaking those things apart. We'll talk more about Satan later in chapter 3. But Paul addresses the rumors, and he's saying, this is why I cannot see you, but I want to see you. I love you, and I want to see you. And so he reassures them again of his love in verse 19 through chapter 3, verse 2. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are the glory and joy. For when we could not stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker, in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ. We see that the Thessalonians are Paul's hope and joy, but he's referring to them as the hope and joy in light of Jesus' return. He's saying that the Thessalonians were Paul's eternal honor and their joy, right? He knows that when he dies or when Christ calls him or when Christ returns, that he'd be in the presence of a Savior. And that is his hope. That is his full joy. But he's also, by saying this about the Thessalonians, he's saying, but another source of his joy is knowing that these Thessalonians will be standing with him as they stand before their Lord and Savior. Paul speaks into the hope of Jesus' return time and time again. He's always lived this. He's taught this to allow the hope of Christ's return to motivate how we live. They are his hope and joy. He reassures them of his love because he also has great concern for them. Although Paul has his own sufferings, he has more concern for the Thessalonians than himself, right? Paul's not just hanging out, enjoying life on a cruise somewhere. No, he is actively doing ministry, actively being persecuted, actively enduring hardships and imprisonments. Yet though he's dealing with all of that, his heart and his concern is more for this Thessalonian church than himself. What a powerful statement. What a powerful validation of how he feels. We get the point now, right? We're now just knocking the same point of how much Paul loved them. And he longed to be with the Thessalonians, but he wasn't able to be with them. And even though Paul wasn't able to spend that much time with the Thessalonians, he still had great concern for them, for their well-being, for their faith. He knew what they were enduring. He was going through it himself. But he had also seen other churches whom he loved, other churches crumble to the persecution, crumble to the hardships that were facing. And so he wanted to encourage them. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to strengthen this church. Remember, the Thessalonian church is young at this point. And it became a model for those churches that have been around, like the Corinthian church or the Ephesians church. And yet they were becoming models for what faithful living for Jesus Christ looks like. Paul wanted to preserve this. Paul wanted to strengthen them and encourage them. And so he sends his brother and co-worker Timothy to the Thessalonians. We might see this as simply just, oh, Paul is sending Timothy. But there's something deeper happening here. Paul is sacrificing something for the Thessalonians at his own cost. We might see it and read it and just simply go, oh, he's sending Timothy. But no, if he's sending Timothy, right? That means he's not only sacrificing a beloved brother and coworker who's a great partner in ministry to him, he's losing that aspect of it, but he's also losing a beloved brother who keeps him company, who encourages him, especially when he's on his own. Paul sacrifices this. But the second thing that Paul sacrifices is a chance to see the Thessalonians. Right? We might sit here and go, oh, why send Timothy? Why not just Paul go himself? But Paul realizes that his presence with the Thessalonians makes it more dangerous for them. We see in Acts chapter 17 about how the mob came for the believers. Well, they're going after Paul, but Paul had left by this point, right? Paul had left by this point, but they wanted him out. And so they went to Jason's house. And they made them pay along with some other believers. Paul understands that if he goes, he causes more trouble for them. He's sacrificing a partner in Christ. He's sacrificing a beloved brother. But he's also sacrificing a chance to see this church he loves so dearly. Sacrifice is one way we measure love. You won't sacrifice anything for something you don't love. But the amount that you sacrifice for someone you love, is there's no bound. There's no bound. The next thing we look at is Paul's heart. Paul's heart. Paul has great compassion for this church, but he also has a great desire to protect them. Paul's compassion. In chapter 3, verse 2 through 4, he says, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way. Paul's desire here was to strengthen and encourage the Thessalonians. It says that in the previous part where he says, we sent Timothy to you to strengthen you and to encourage you. He knows the hardships they face. He knows the persecution they're enduring, and he warned them about it. He said, this is the cost of following Jesus. When you follow Jesus and what that means, he's laid out for them the cost of what will happen. He laid out the risks for them. And they were able to see his life and the things that were happening to him. And so they knew persecution and hardships were on the way. Isn't that always a difficult situation? When you send someone or assign someone something where you know it's going to be hard work, or you know there might be danger, but you know that that's headed their way. And if that's the case, again, wouldn't you want to prepare them and equip them for the hardships to come? And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's saying, I know what you're going through. We're not turning a blind eye. I haven't deserted you just because I don't want this. But he's reminding them, we've talked about this. And now it's come to be. But as you continue to struggle through this, as you continue to face this persecution and these hardships, let me encourage you. Let me strengthen you. This is Paul's desire. He doesn't leave this church who's being persecuted on their own. Although he can't be with them in person, because he cares for them and wants to do that, they send Timothy. He sends Timothy. Timothy wasn't sent not only to check on their well-being, but to solidify the foundation of their faith. Solidify the foundation of their faith. Paul's not trying to encourage their saving faith in Jesus Christ, right? That's not the faith that Paul is talking about. The faith that Paul is talking about is the active belief and the work that they do for Jesus. And he knows that they can only continue doing the work that they're doing, right? The faithful work, the laborious love, the labor of love and the hope that they have can only happen if they anchor themselves in the truth of God's word. This is how they face their hardships. This is how they don't turn away, by anchoring themselves in God's word. That's why Timothy is going. That's why Paul wants to go. We look at Paul's protection in chapter 3, verse 5. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labor might have been in vain. This is where push comes to shove. Paul didn't have much time with this church as he did with the Corinthians or the Ephesians. But Paul was faithful with the time that he had. And now they're separated, and now push comes to shove. Their test is here. And it's time to see if they are able to take what Paul has taught them and actually live it out. It's like how we prepare our children for the hardships of life. We can't fight their battles. We can't fight every battle. We can prepare them. We can equip them. We can put up boundaries and things like that. But when they start making the choices of their life and they face the whole wide world, we can't always be there for them. But we can continually encourage them. We can continually be there as we can. But Paul wants to fight for their protection because he knows that the enemy is working hard, right? He mentioned Satan earlier and that Satan had hindered him from even seeing them. But if Satan is doing that to him, his imagination must be going wild about what Satan is doing to them as a church. Now he can't wait, right? I was taking a leadership course with Matt Summerfield, and we're talking about one of the sessions was how a lack of communication motivates the imagination. Or that was the title, is that right? Something like that. But how the lack of communication, if you're not talking to someone, letting them know how things are going or constantly updating them or things like that, the other person has no idea where you stand. They have no idea of what's going on. And so their imagination grows and grows and grows. This has probably happened to all of us in here, right? Right? You're waiting to hear back from someone. You don't hear something back. And so it starts building. What if? You start playing that what if game. Well, what if this? What if that? What if? And it just grows and grows and grows. And so Paul here knows that there is an enemy out there. He hasn't heard much from them. He's sending Timothy because he cannot stand not knowing. He must know what's going on. And so he wants to protect them from the enemy. For the sake of time, we'll kind of pass over this. But the enemy's working hard. He's fighting a losing battle, right? But because he's fighting a losing battle, he's going to do everything he can to stop us, to hinder us. And lastly, when we look at Paul's delight in this church, we see that Paul has delight from good news, which leads him to give thanksgiving, thanks to God, and which also leads him to pray for this church. Good news. Verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Paul uses this word good news. And his use of good news has the same root as the good news of the gospel. And although he's not comparing, you know, he's making a connection that the greatest good news that we can get is obviously the work, the life, the obedience, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, saving sinners, reconciling us back to God. Yes, that is the greatest of news. But Paul is saying, as close as he can get to that, the good news that this Thessalonian church is doing well is just as refreshing to him. That's the point he's making, that it is so good for him to hear this report about how this church is doing. It is good news. Within this report, he hears about their genuine faith. Right? Timothy reports that despite the hardships, they hold true to their faith. Later on in verse 8, it says that they were standing firm in the Lord, which is also a military term for not retreating in the face of an attack. They're facing all of these things, but they are not backing down. They are standing firm in their faith. They're not giving up any ground. The good news also shows that they are still trusted friends and they share the love that they have, right? Timothy says that they thought well of Paul and that they didn't believe the rumors about him. And the Thessalonians wanted to see Paul just as much as he wanted to see them. How powerful this good news is to Paul. Which leaves him to give thanks. Verse 7 through 9 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. Now we really live. Since you are standing firm in the Lord, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you. We see this heart shift, right? You can see Paul in the last verses of chapter 2 and early verses of chapter 3. He's filled with anxiety, concern, and worry. But we can see that Paul's concern, right, for the Thessalonians shifts to peace despite his current afflictions. Paul's encouraged. He says, now we can live. Now I can get on with my ministry. Now I can move forward knowing that you guys are standing firm. And he gives thanks. What other response can we give to God and his faithfulness in what he's done in Paul, through Paul, in this church, through this church? Paul knows he can't repay God for anything. So he rests in that thanks to God for his faithfulness to this church. And it leads him to pray for this church. Verses 10 through 13. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we might see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all of his holy ones. Paul knows he must continually pray for this church. Day and night he prays for this church because he knows that they're not done yet. Paul understands that this young church isn't perfect and they need continued ministry. And so he's praying. He's praying for that. And in verses 11 through 13, we see in his final kind of prayer that he prays for continued faith, continued love, continued hope. Verse 10, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. What is lacking in their faith? Knowledge. They need to know more. And so that's why Paul is asking and praying that he can go to them and that he can teach, that he can minister. And we'll see as we move into chapters 4 and 5 that Paul will address some of these things that they need to learn that are lacking in their faith. He prays for continued love, that they would increase and overflow with love for one another and everybody else. And he prays for hope, that they may continue to stand firm in their faith. He prays that their hope in Jesus' return will motivate them to live in a way that's worthy of God. So that when Christ returns and they stand before him and they must give account for their life, they can stand with confidence knowing that they were faithful. Knowing that they were faithful. You guys are now coming back, right? So it was 23 minutes, right? You guys are coming back. So here's the important part, all right? Here's where we need to grow. Here's where we can grow. And I'll be honest, as a member of leadership and within the role that I stand, the standard for me is high. Paul here in this letter, in this passage, sets a standard for what it looks like for those in leadership. It's a high standard. And that standard is before me, and now I must choose. Okay, do I, through the power of the Holy Spirit, work towards this standard and grow? Or do I turn away? Do I shy away? As a church, though, right? I think as individuals, we can all ask that question. But as a church, we can ask these questions as well. Where can we grow? Here are some of these. I couldn't think of a theological term for benefit of the doubt. But I think the first area where we can go is giving people the benefit of the doubt. I know a lot of times we can hear rumors. We might hear village gossip, town gossip. We might hear something from a second party or third party. And instantly, lose all hope and trust in a person that we know. I mean, we've seen this in church, right? Something comes up and someone's, you know, stirring the pot and they might say something about someone else. Rather than going to the source and actually trying to figure it out, you go, I can't believe it. I can't believe they would do such a thing. I don't want anything to do with them. I think we as a church can grow, definitely, if we start giving people the benefit of the doubt, right? This Thessalonian church, they're hearing these rumors about Paul, and they could have been like, unbelievable. I'm not going to believe this. Or unbelievable, I can't believe Paul would do that. So I'm out of here. But no, we see from Timothy's report that they knew Paul. They trusted him. And they knew there must be more. And so, thankfully, because Paul sought open communication, because they went to the source, they're able to avoid some of these pitfalls. Benefit of the doubt. Do we need to give some grace to people within our church? Do we need to often seek for understanding and clarity? The second is stand firm, right? Our society has become so involved about our feelings, how we feel, right? A lot of our decisions are based off of how we feel. A lot of our beliefs or views on reality is how we feel. And I'm not saying feelings don't play a part in any of that, but when you allow feelings to be the source of your reality, you miss what reality is actually happening. Because our feelings ebb and flow, because we have good days, we have bad days. It's not stable. There's no foundation there. And I think a lot of us can feel like this in our faith. When we have good days, when life is going well, God is good. But when we're in the depths, when we're in the valleys, when we're dealing with all of these hardships in life, God, he must not love me. That's not reality. So Paul, as he encourages Timothy to share with the Thessalonians, for them to anchor in the truth of the unchanging word of God to allow us to know who God is. Let's let the word do that. And lastly, pray. Paul mentions Satan multiple times. There is a battle and an enemy that is working hard to stop us from growing. There is an enemy that's trying to lie, to whisper in our ears, to get us to distract us from God. There's an enemy who's trying to break apart our relationships, break apart our families, break apart our church. Because again, he's fighting a losing battle, but he's going to do whatever it takes. We need to pray. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for our leadership. We need to pray for our churches. We need to pray for our families so that we all are able to stand firm through whatever storm comes our way. Let me pray for us, and I'll have the worship team come back up. Father, we face a lot of hardships. And oftentimes we can allow our hardships to define your character or our life circumstances and allow that to kind of shape our reality. But Lord, I pray that as we continue to live faithfully, to be followers of Jesus Christ, through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us and transforms us into the image of Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that we may anchor ourselves in your word, that we may be able to stand firm in our faith so that no matter what comes our way, that we will be able to be faithful, that we will be able to continue loving you, loving others, loving our church, and that we would continue to have hope, hope in your return, hope in your return that should motivate us in how we live today. So Lord, may you be with us. May you watch over us. May you protect us. But may we as a church truly come together to love, to encourage one another. We pray in Jesus' name.